Now we continue with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel. If you would turn this morning to chapter 3 of the first book of Samuel, and we're going to read the whole of that chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran on to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house for ever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering for ever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, we come to what must be the most familiar incident in that life to many people's hearts and minds. That time, of course, that we've just read about, where God comes in the stillness of the night in the tabernacle at Shiloh, and where he gives a message through the young lad Samuel for Eli, who was the high priest in the nation of Israel in those days. At this point in his life, Samuel would probably have been about 12 years old. That point in Israel where a boy left his boyhood and started to become a man. And as far as the incident itself is concerned, then it is very much the beginnings of God's will and purpose for Samuel and for the nation of Israel under Samuel for many years that are to come. Those were bad days, you remember, again, in the nation of Israel as far as the ways and the worship of the Lord our God is concerned. But God was going to intervene in the midst of all that. And so you have all of those strange circumstances surrounding the birth of Samuel, as you have surrounding the births of so many of those notable people that God was going to use for a very great purpose in his will. And then that vow that Hannah makes, the mother of Samuel, that eventually brings young Samuel to the tabernacle of the Lord at Shiloh, and where you have, as I say in this incident, the Lord's beginnings in earnest with Samuel and in the working out of his purpose for that people in Samuel, the one whom he had chosen. Now, we're pointed to that in the last few verses of the chapter, verse 19, and Samuel grew. And of course, we're transported several years on from that. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. God was raising up a prophet in Samuel, one who would pronounce the word of the Lord and speak as thus saith the Lord. And in a very real sense, as we've seen already, Samuel was the first of the prophets. He was the first of that prophetic office that God was now going to give to that people for the glory of his name. But however, they were bad days, as I say, those times in Israel, indeed, even as we saw in the preceding chapter for last week, in the behavior of the two young men, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests at Shiloh, and how they behaved themselves there was, of course, a disgrace, was a scandal throughout the whole of that nation. We saw it in the repercussions of that behavior of Hophni and Phinehas, so that we're told that even the sacrifices of the Lord that were made at Shiloh came to be abhorred in the eyes of the people in that land. We saw it in the failure of Eli to restrain his sons in spite of that behavior. And then finally, we saw it in the inevitable result that comes when God sends one of his faithful messengers who were there in that day, as in all days. And as that man spoke that word of the Lord concerning the house of Eli, the things that were to come upon him. So they were bad days, they were evil days. And now as we move into this further chapter of the book, probably about 8 or 9 years further on from the previous chapter, then we see that the circumstances haven't really improved any. And if anything, they are even worse than they were before. Now, it's the whole of this chapter that I want us to look at this morning in our time together. Very often, our hearts and our minds and our eyes are only ever drawn to those scenes where the Lord calls out to Samuel in the stillness of the night and where he gives them that message. Now, those are very tender scenes, and we'll come to all of that in the course of our sermon for this morning. But my friends, that's not all that this chapter of 1 Samuel sets before us. Or at least it's not the only thing that this first chapter of Samuel sets before us. And our Lord speaking to Samuel in the way that he now does has all got to do with the state of things that still existed in Israel at that time. It has got to do now with the Lord's outworking of his purpose for that people. And of course, it has all got to do with the applications of these things to our hearts and minds in these days in which we live. And how important the applications of God's word are to us, every portion of God's word that God has granted us. See, there are two dangers that the churches of Christ can fall into in any day and age, and which certainly would seem to be current in these days in which we live. One of the dangers is a virtual setting aside of any real study of the Word of God with regards to what the Word of God would have us to know and have us to do in our belief and in our practice as the churches of Christ and as the people of God. What rules in many people's hearts and minds today is what I feel and how I feel about a certain thing. If it gives me a high, if it ministers to me a feel-good factor, as we would say today, then it must be of the Lord, and I don't need to go any further than what I feel about a thing or how I feel about a thing. That's a very real danger, and it is very, very, very current in this particular day and age. But there's another danger as well, just as dangerous and just as unbiblical as that, and that is where you have the study of God's Word and an avid interest in the study of God's Word and the opening up of God's Word, but which simply results in seeing what the Word of God is saying. Seeing accurately what the Word of God is saying, all a proper exegesis, all a proper explanation of what some particular passage of God's Word is actually setting before us, but never really coming to an application of that passage for the days in which we live. Without ever asking vital questions such as, what is the parallel to that situation in the Word of God for us today? What are the principles that are bound up in that? What procedures ought we to take in the light of that? How should we act? What should we practice? God Himself gives us the key for reading the Word of God. These things were given for our example. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come. But you see, if an example is not followed, either negatively in turning away from a bad example or positively in following after a good example, it makes God's giving off the example vain. A vain thing. My friends, if all of these things are given as examples for us, quite positively, God intends us to follow, or not follow, as the case might be, the example. And so as we come to the Word of God, my friends, we are to assuredly study it in that sense that we look and see what it says, what it is saying, but then we move on and say, what does it mean for me, for us? How do I apply it in my life? Because God has given it for the applying of it in my life. So with that kind of thing then at the back of our minds, as I say, I want us to look at the whole of the passage. Those are lovely scenes. And lovely scenes, you see, don't they always catch away our hearts and our minds? Little Samuel there in the temple hearing the voice. They're precious scenes, and we'll see how precious they are indeed. But as I say, it's not everything on this passage where God gives this message to the lad Samuel. Indeed, is a very sobering passage, very instructive passage, and a very sobering passage to our hearts and souls. Well, for the sake of division, then, we look first of all at the context and the content of the message, and then how the message is conveyed to Samuel in the stillness of the night. Well, first of all, then, the context in which the message is set and the content of the message itself, and especially the first part. And the context is there in the overall, in the first few opening lines of the chapter, in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And you remember again what those words are speaking about. When it says that the word of the Lord was precious, there was no open vision, doesn't mean that the word of the Lord was precious in the sense that it was highly prized or highly sought after, like some rare jewel that a person would have. But the very opposite of that. It was disregarded. It was set aside. It wasn't sought after at all. Precious in the sense of being scarce and being rare. But in that side of things, man's side of things, as it were, scarcely sought, rarely sought in the heart and the souls of the nation as a whole. Now, there's another side, of course. It is in the sense also that it was rare and it was scarce because God was not revealing his word and giving, if you like, new revelations of himself and fresh revelations of himself. And of course, there are some who read it like that and don't move on any further from that, so that almost you get the impression that it had all got to do with God not giving his word or not giving fresh words in those ways. And undoubtedly, the case is that God was withholding his word, not giving his word. It was rare in that sense. There was no open vision in that sense. But you see, it had all got to do in reality with cause and effect. And if the Lord our God, my friends, was discontinuing, as it were, fresh revealings of himself, kind like he had given in many, many years past, if the Lord had discontinued that at that point in Israel's history, it was because the Israelites had disregarded what God had already given to them. See, if you reflect back, even to last week, Hophni and Phinehas didn't need any new revelation to tell them that they shouldn't have been corrupting the sacrifices of the Lord their God there in Shiloh. They didn't need any new revelation to tell them that they shouldn't have been committing fornication with those women who ministered about the things of the Lord at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Eli didn't need any new revelation to tell him that he should never have ordained those two sons of Belial to be priests in the nation of Israel in those days, and having ordained them, that he shouldn't have allowed them to stay in the priest's office in the light of their behavior. Elkanah didn't need any new revelation to tell him that he shouldn't have taken on another wife with Hannah, his legitimate and legal wife, under the law of the Lord his God. In other words, there was plenty of revelation. There was plenty of the word of God in the written word of God already given to the lives of those people. And if God was now withholding the giving of new things that would have blessed their souls, he is doing it, my friends, because those people were not following the things that he had already given them in his life, and disregarding what the Lord had already given to them. You see, when the man of God comes, you remember from that previous chapter, and gives the message to Eli, it's no new message. He goes back into the history of the children of Israel. He tells them about the sacrifices, and as we'll see later on, when Samuel comes to give Eli the message that God has given to him 8 or 9 years further on, it is simply the same message. Same message that the man of God pronounced is the same message that Samuel is then given to pronounce before Eli at Shiloh. What about the application of that then? Here you have this situation where indeed the word of the Lord was rare, precious in those days, scarce in those days from God's side, because there was a withholding. But in the light of cause and effect, because there had been a withdrawing, there had been a disregarding of what God had already given. And so God had simply said, I will give no more. That's the application. And we mentioned it in the passing, you remember, last week, as Eli gives his two sons that word that they should have well chewed over in their minds in verse 25 of the chapter 2. If one man sin against another, he says, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Their ears were deaf. Why were their ears deaf? because they had entered into that process you call judicial deafening, where they had deafened their ears and deafened their ears to the things of the Lord until the Lord had said, "Now I'll deafen your ears. Because you have refused to hear, you will never hear." And that good word, it was a good word that Eli gave, but they didn't. Why did they not hear it? Because God had already set his judgment upon them, and they could not hear it. And as I said, not an Old Testament thing. The very thing that is set out in the words of Paul to Timothy, his dying words, and take note of those, and where he says, "Timothy, preach the word," and so on, "for the days will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth and be turned on to fables." And my friends, if ever you saw anything being worked out in our day, it has been this persistent turning away from the solid word of God, so that many of God's dear people drink in fables in these days in which we live. It's amazing. Amazing some of the things that the professing people of God are willing to believe. And that's nothing other than being turned to fables by God, because they in turn had turned away from God and what God has said in his word. And surely one of the classic passages of the word of God concerning all that is in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to turn over there for just a minute or two, it's Luke chapter 8. And it's one of the parables that Christ told. It's the parable, you remember, where our Lord tells about the man hiding a candle or hiding a light under the bushel so that there is no light given to the house. Now, generally speaking, and I suppose it's just an example of that very thing that I've mentioned, a lot of people make the application of that parable to be this: if you've got a talent, then you mustn't hide your talent under a bushel, but you must show your talent like the light of a candle. Now, don't get me wrong. That is a truth of the Word of God. We are to let our light shine before men that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. But it is not the truth of the parable of the light under the bushel. And what you have to do, you have to look at what the parable is attached to and what the parable's application is in the hands of the Lord our God. You see, Luke is what you would really call the theological evangelist of the Word of God. Out of the four Gospels, it is Luke, under the Holy Spirit, of course, who really works in a theologically systematic fashion in giving us his Gospel, so that you get a whole bunch of similar kinds of material brought together to press home one point. And what the parable of the light under the bushel is attached to in this portion of Luke's Gospel is another parable. The great parable concerning the hearing and receiving and using of the Word of God. Now, that's the parable of the sower, of course. And our Lord tells that parable in the previous verses. The sower went out to sow. The seed is the Word of God. And then you get all of those various receptions, that non-reception, where some fell by the wayside on the hard footpath and the devil came and snatched it away. You get that superficial reception of the Word of God, where some hear it and they're keenly interested in it, springs up and fades away. You get that contested reception, that which fell among thorns and thistles, the cares of this world, the pressures of this world that can press out the Word of God from our souls. And then you get the final reception, of course, the full reception, that which brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold to the praise of God's name. So the Lord has told the great parable. And in fact, it says, if you don't understand that parable, you'll not understand any parable. In that sense, it is the parable, because it has all got to do with the Word of God. So what the parable of the light under the bushel is attached to in this part of the Word of God is the great parable concerning a man or a woman's reception and use of the Word of God. Now, why is that? Well, for this reason, my friends, because the parable of the light under the bushel also has to do with the receiving and the use of God's word in our hearts and our souls. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, comes to make application of that, that becomes abundantly clear. Verse 16 then, following on from the parable of the sower, no man, says the Lord, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which are enter in may see light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, here's the application, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whatsoever, whoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. The application, Christ's application, of the parable of the light being hidden under a bushel has all got to do with our receiving of the word of God. And you see, a bushel was a measure, like a basin. And in fact, it's measure for measure then, says the Lord. If you take the light that has been given and you hide that light, if you don't use it aright, the light of God's word, if it is not used aright in our life, then it's taken away. You don't get any more light. In fact, you lose the light that you seem to have in the first place. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Measure for measure. Whoever has, to him will be given, if he keeps it aright. Whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have. God gives, my friends, to the hearing ear. God withholds from the unhearing ear. It's judicial deafness. If a person refuses what God has already given to them and doesn't use it aright, God withdraws it, and the person ends up deaf to the word of God and open to anything. Open to anything. So it's an application for salvation, if you're an unconverted person, and for sanctification, if you're one of the Lord's people. David in the Wicked Gate, that we've done an article this week where he makes that lovely utterance where he says, I understand more than the ancients. Now, that's a historical thing, providential thing. He's further on in the revelation of God's word. He knows things that Abraham could never know because God has revealed them. But that's only one side of it. There's the human responsibility side. And so David is able to say, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. To him that hath shall be given when he takes what he has and uses it in the way that God has pronounced. And so that parable of the light under the bushel is a parable of that process of judicial deafening. And in another version of that, of course, another part of God's word here in Luke, the Lord says, take heed how you hear. In Mark, it says, take heed what you hear. The Lord was constantly saying, let him hear, let him hear. Now he says in these two passages, let him hear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. And my friends, we are to endeavor to hear the best. Hear it aright and perform it in the course of our lives. Take heed therefore. Why for? Because if you don't take heed how you hear and what you hear, there will be taken away from you what you think you have heard. And as I say, that in the gospel, that in the outworking of our sanctification all the days of our life. And then, as I say, look under the Spirit of God in that ongoing theological fashion. You see the incident then that is brought in at the conclusion of the two parables concerning the treatment of God's word in our life. In verse 19, then came to him, to Jesus, his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Could anything be more final, my? And that desire of the human heart, you see, to lay some kind of a bloodline claim in the issues of salvation. As old John the Baptist told those Jews that were saying, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God could raise up children unto Abraham from these stones, he says. Blood means nothing. Ties mean nothing. There is one thing that brings a man or a woman or a young person into a family relationship with God and Christ, and it is receiving his word unto salvation. Think of who that said about, that Christ says it about Mary, the one raised up who acknowledges herself, behold the handmaid of the Lord, who bows in absolute faith, be it done unto me according to thy will. And the Lord makes the relationship, the only relationship that has any meaning, clear. My mother, my brethren, are they which hear the word of God and do it. Do it. And as I say, my friends, it is a vain occupation simply to look at the word of God and see what it says without then going on to say, what does it say to me? And what does it say for us? And the whole incident there concerning the Lord giving his message at that time in Shiloh to Eli through Samuel, it's got a whole ongoing application by way of principle and parallel for us all the days of our life. Surely, surely, surely. We should never let the devil deceive us into thinking that God has given us his word for anything other than the performing of his word. God doesn't want our heads stuffed up with intellectual facts about what he has said in the Bible. He wants us to be living epistles, known and read of all men, a reflection of what he has said in his truth from beginning to end. So the word was rare. And indeed it was rare because there was that sense in which God had withdrawn his word. Fresh word, new word, if you like, in that sense. But it was a process. And if God had withdrawn his word, it was because the people had withdrawn from his word already given. And that goes right through the word of God in the passage in Timothy, in our Lord's ministry continuously, because it is a continual application that we're to see in our lives. Now, just before we come to the conveying of the message through Samuel to Eli, just to mention the content of the message, because of course it belongs to the whole general application of how the word of God is to be treated in our lives. Now you get that then in verse 11, where Samuel now has acknowledged that it is the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Terrible message, my friends, but as I've said already, it is really a repetition of the message that God has already given to Eli through the man of God whom he had sent to him those 8 or 9 years previous. Now let me say this. It would appear then that in fact in that period of time, God in his graciousness had given Eli space to repent. Space to repent. You see that word perform in verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken and so on. Literally it means to stir up or to waken up. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to waken up, if you like. He has left that word in abeyance. He has left it sleeping. He has left it dozing for 8 or 9 years. But in that period of time, you see, that period where there was given the space to repent, Eli had never repented. And so the Lord now comes and says, now, I'm going to stir up the word and I'm going to bring it to pass. There had been no action, my friends. Eli had never taken any appropriate action during those intervening years. You remember, he had rebuked his sons. You shouldn't be doing these things. You shouldn't be making the sacrifices of the Lord to be abhorred. You shouldn't be lying with those women committing fornication. He gave them a verbal clip over the ears. He hadn't taken any action. He hadn't restrained them. He hadn't stopped them. Hadn't thrown them out of the office. And you see, that's what the Lord levels at him now through this word, through Samuel. Verse 14, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What a word of application. If you remember those parallels, and I trust they're valid parallels again, if we say that the word of God is given for us and whom the end of the worlds are come, that they are examples, that they are principles. Those parallels, my friends, for us today, in those two young men, Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Belial, in the religious office in Israel that made Israel's religion to be a stinking thing in the eyes of the people, the parallel to that, my friends, is all these unregenerate so-called ministers and vicars and what have you in the national established churches and denominational bodies. Surely that's a parallel. What else is the parallel? If this is God's word and God's word is forever by way of application to our souls, what else is the parallel? And Eli? Well, Eli wasn't a son of Belial. Eli, sad to say, was the Lord's, but who had sadly fallen away from being anything meaningful as far as being the Lord's. And the parallel, surely, God's own dear people in those setups who are quite willing to give some kind of a rebuke but take no action. Take no action. Let's sign a protest. Let's draw up a petition. That's not what God asked for. That's not what God asked for from Eli. Eli did that. Eli rebuked Hophni and Phinehas. Shouldn't be doing these things. Shouldn't be immoral. Oh, says the Lord, but he didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. You see, if that's not a parallel, tell me what the parallel is. Tell me what the parallel is. And if all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and meant to be not only seen, but seen in a way that we endeavor to do, I don't see any other parallel. Let me mention a personal thing. I trust I don't often do it, but maybe under the circumstances, I'm not going to be here for a few weeks. Just along those lines. I remember many, many years ago, an evangelical minister who had come to a denominational body kind of church. And I met these two women and they told me what a great man it looked as though this man was going to be. No doubt he was a good man in many ways. And he had said that he had heard language from his elders that he hadn't heard since the days when he was in the barrack room, when he was in the army. And they said, wasn't that a great thing to say? Well, I said, if I had elders like that, I'd take them by the seat of the trousers and throw them out the door. What? Verbal clip round the ear, my friends? Because of the toleration of sodomites in the ministry, so-called, of the churches today? Is that what we're to do? That's what the Eli spirit does. But Eli gets judged for the doing of it. And by the grace of God, my friends, we take the word of God and use what he has given so that that same grace of God might minister more of the word of God to our souls for the more of the doing of the word of God in our lives all the days of our life. Not just a piece of God's word that tells us a nice little story about a little boy who heard certain things one night, and Joshua Reynolds paints a nice picture about it. I'm not disparaging that, but don't lose the message. Don't lose the wholeness of the word of God, because I challenge anybody, if they say, I believe God's word, believe it. Believe it, my friends. See what it is saying and do what it is saying. Now, very quickly, the conveying of the message, and as I've said, well-known scenes to most. As we're told there, Samuel ministered about the things of the tabernacle, and no doubt he was a great help to Eli. Eli's sight was going at this time. And of course, those well-known scenes this night where he has finished his chores and he lies down on his mat there somewhere in the tabernacle precincts, and where he hears a voice calling Samuel. He naturally thinks that it's Eli. So he goes to Eli and he says, here am I. Very commendable in young Samuel. He gets up and he goes as soon as he hears old Eli speaking to him. It wasn't me, says Eli. Go and lie down again. And the voice comes again. He gets up again and he goes. Voice comes again the third time and he gets up and goes again. It's not nice being wakened out of your sleep. And young Samuel gets wakened out of his sleep three times over, but immediately he runs to old Eli, whom he has undertaken to be service to, and he says, here am I. And so, of course, on that third occasion, as we're told, Eli perceived that it was the Lord that was speaking to him. And he gives him that good word of direction. When you hear the voice again, he says, go, and then say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel goes and lies down. The voice of the Lord does come yet again to him, and he responds in the way that he has been told. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, they're tremendous scenes, my friends. And sometimes perhaps not appreciated just how tremendous scenes they are. You see, in all probability, what young Samuel was given at that point in his life is what we refer to as a Christophany. That is, an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, before the incarnation. Before he actually came into this world, born of a woman made under the law and so on. And there are some of those in the Word of God. Abraham had one. Gideon had one. The parents of Samson had one. And it would appear really that that's exactly what young Samuel had in the tabernacle in the stillness of that night. You see, in the final call, in verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. The Lord came. The Lord stood. The Lord called. You see, it wasn't something that he was having a trance about. It was something that was actually happening physically before his eyes. That he who is the second person of the Godhead, as he had done, would do again. Now he does with Samuel as he comes there and shows himself before the young boy and speaks his word. And you see, the last chapter, or the last verse of the chapter would seem to verify that, perhaps. It says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Is it summing all of this up? "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, you can read that as the word spoken, but surely in the light of everything else, it is speaking about God revealing himself to Samuel in that he appeared to him by the word, by the living word, by the eternal word. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was with God, was God." Time would come when John says the word would become flesh and dwell among us. But at the same time, that same word often came in that human form and appeared to the sons and daughters of men in those Old Testament scriptures. And as Samuel, my friends, lay that night, and when the Lord came, it would appear surely that it was none other than the Lord of glory come down from heaven before the days of his incarnation and making such a tremendous appearance to that young lad. Then, of course, Samuel is given the message, that message which he relates to Eli in full. He didn't want to give the message. Who did? Who would? Who does? Who does? Who does, my friends? Who wants to give messages like that? But I tell you that, as Spurgeon said about Paul, he was the kind of preacher that could have stepped out of his pulpit into his coffin. That's the kind of preacher that we need to be if ever we preach the word of God. And it doesn't matter what God says in his word, it has to be said to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And so when Eli comes and presses him, he tells him exactly what it is that the word of God has said. A non-palatable message, no doubt, but he tells him the whole affair. And what about the application of that particular part of the whole chapter? And surely, my friends, it's this. Again, it's the word of God. What do we do with the word of God? How do we treat the word of God? When God in his grace and mercy comes and speaks his word to us, as he does out of all of these holy scriptures, how do we respond to that word? You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, you get Samuel squeezed in. Out of all the names, all those who lived by faith and acted by faith, time would fail me to tell of Samuel. Why Samuel? Because, my friends, Samuel's whole life, you see, began here surely for the Lord as he responded in faith. "Speak, thy servant heareth." And as he heard what the Lord spoke, so he said what the Lord spoke. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God gave the word, and Samuel heard it. You see, we shouldn't overlook that verse 7 of the whole portion for us. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now, you can read that if you like, that the Lord hadn't shown himself in this fashion, but I don't think you need to say it. Go any further than this, that in reality, he didn't know the Lord. Knew about the Lord, he had been dedicated to the Lord, was working in the house of the Lord, was engaged in those odd jobs about the tabernacle at Shiloh, but as yet, he didn't know the Lord. And the way that he would know the Lord, my friends, when the Lord would come speaking that word to his soul and he would respond in faith to the speaking of God's word. And that's how anyone comes to know the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, as I say, hearing by the word of God. You see, my friends, it doesn't matter whether a person knows about the Lord. You have to know the Lord as your Lord and your Savior. That lovely word of Paul's when he says, "I know whom I have believed." Doesn't say, "I know what I have believed." He doesn't say, "I know of whom I have believed." But, "I know whom I have believed." I know him in person. As surely as he stood before Samuel all of those years before, my friends, Christ is presented to us in the gospel for our soul's salvation. And if we respond in faith, then we come to know the Lord. Surely there's a good word to old Eli, and it only makes it all the sadder. Wasn't it a tremendous thing that he said to young Samuel when it says he perceived that it was the voice of the Lord? The Lord was still speaking. And so he says, Samuel, here's what to do. It's not my voice, but you go back again, and if you hear that voice again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And my friend, whatever you do, don't ever confuse the voice of the preacher with the voice of God. Don't ever do that. And all that the voice of the preacher is calculated to do is to tell you to open up your ears to hear the voice of God. And as it comes through his word in all of those ways, then you respond aright. If you hear any knockings on your door that it is spiritual things that are being dealt with in your life, I tell you right this moment, you lift up your heart and say, speak, Lord. But do it in this understanding. Speak, because I'm listening. Don't ever ask God to speak to you, my friends, with a willing voice such as he has, unless you've got a willing ear to hear what he says, and unless we've got willing hands to endeavor to perform what he tells us. There is no greater fact concerning Christianity than this, that God is a God who speaks. What a tremendous thing. God is not silent. He hasn't left us to drift about in this world like so many vessels that have no sails or no rudders. No, my friend, Lord has given us his word. And just as at the beginning, a person comes into salvation by listening to what God says in his word concerning their sin and concerning his salvation, it is in that very way that we must go on in the life. And where necessary, ever adjusting ourselves to those things that the Lord continuously speaks to us out of his word. You get that in Samuel. When Samuel, much, much older than this, went away to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king of Israel. And he had it all sewn up in his mind. When he saw that strapping big son coming, and surely this is the Lord's anointed. But when the Lord said, not so, Samuel. Not so. Samuel had enough of a listening ear still to say, right, Lord, tell me who it is. And when wee David came in fresh from the fields and the Lord says, this is he, arise and anoint him, Samuel did exactly what the Lord said. Had to scatter his preconceived notions, but he did what God said. That was how he started. That was how he went on. Not perfectly, as we'll see, but that's how he went on. And that's why when the Holy Spirit of God gives the whole listing of those who lived by faith and died in faith, he says, Samuel. Samuel was one like that. And that's the ongoing example lesson for our life, all the days of our life. And out of all the portion, my friends, all the fullness of that, that there is that indeed sobering truth. Don't close up our ears. Don't fail to use what God has already given to us, because that's the sure path to God closing our ears. But by the grace of God, to have Samuel's ear and open and alive at his call. May the Lord bless his word to us to that very end in our lives.